Mike was going to take us someplace.
Thank you. I told Al when I came in, I pray for you guys just all the time. It's just part of my daily conversation. I've been up here enough, and I've survived ice fishing and being blown away almost, and the whiteout, but I pray for you, and you're on my mind. And I know that what that means is really you're on the Holy Spirit's heart. And it's the Holy Spirit, whenever anyone calls you up and says, "Hey, I've been praying for you," that's a sign or evidence of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings you to someone's mind, just gently, and like a little feather, just, so down in North Carolina, in sunny, no longer frozen North Carolina, we had a hard week. It got down to 7 one night. I was waiting for that. I was just waiting for that.
This is
stereo. I was just waiting. But as I've been praying for you, I keep struggling with the Holy Spirit, because the leader side of me is trained that we make 5-year plans and 10-year plans and 18-month plans based on the 5-year plan, and we all know where we're going at every step. And then I pray for Shepherd's heart. I go, "God, they're sitting up there praying, but it's obvious that you've got to do something." So I come up here and I think, what am I going to find when I walk in? But every time when I walk in here, I want to tell you, I want to testify to you what I find. First, and it's the first thing that always hits me, is this church is clean. It's clean. There are many places you go when you walk in, there's greasy sin all around, but this church feels clean. It feels in order. You feel the love of God here. You feel the joy of God. You feel a clarity when I prophesy, a clarity when I teach. So this church is ready for something. When I walked in this afternoon, I immediately had a vision of my grandfather's old fireplace, his hearth. He's long gone. Ivy Spurgeon Oswald. What a name. Don't you love Spurgeon? You know, I always thought growing up, Spurgeon, that's a weird name for him to have. Then I read about Spurgeon, the great preacher from England. I'm going, "Whoa, wait a minute. That was his name." And I think, "Hey, that was my granddad's name. I should have named one of my kids Spurgeon." It would have made him strong, wouldn't it? Would have made him strong. But I had a vision of his, and off to the side of his fireplace, anyone that runs a fireplace, one of the things you do is all year long when you're out in the woods, you're looking for lighter wood, we used to call it. Pine knots, or I don't know what you call it up here.
Tinder.
Okay, you're looking for tinder, but you have a box over next to near the fireplace, not right at the fireplace, but fairly near to it, so it gets a little bit of the warmth and stays dry. You fill it up with the lighter wood, and you're careful because that box is dry and it's full of lighter wood. So all you got to do is throw a match in it, and it's going to go poof. And when I walked in, that's what I saw here. And I know that you're like my granddad's box of lighter wood, sitting over to the side, and the Holy Spirit one day is going to come along when nobody expects him. I got to warn you about this.
Hallelujah.
This is the prophetic thing of God. He will not move when you plan for him to. And then when you are unawares and have your face turned away or your heart drawn away to something else, he will come and throw a match on the kindling and set it afire. And not only that, but I'll just prophesy to you, God will wait until the ones who didn't want to wait leave. And then he'll come when the ones that didn't want to wait left. God, excuse me, I'm pounding things like a Baptist preacher. I got to pounding stuff like I'm turning into a Baptist preacher.
By the way, this is the year to expect the unexpected.
This is the year to expect the unexpected. Well, I don't know where you got that from, but it sounds good to me. I was at a meeting one time years ago. It was a Rodney Howard Brown meeting. Y'all probably, nobody knows about him, but I heard about this guy, and I was as dry as a bone, and I'd been ministering, and had gotten just worn out and tired and dry, which will happen to you. And I took one of my elders, an old fella from upstate New York, I forget where he was from, Gordon Forshee, and we went down to Lakeland, Florida to one of his meetings, and we were there all week, and so the first day was Monday, and I thought the stuff was all just crazy, and they were just putting on stuff, and they all wore Pentecostal ties and had their hair up, you know, in a Pentecostal way, and they were like they were all from Nashville and had big, colorful ties on, and I just thought it was the craziest stuff, and I was charismatic, and we didn't believe in dressing up or looking smart or anything. You're supposed to tone everything down, because I was from North Carolina where we tone it down. We don't amp it up. And the second day was the same thing. And I was thinking, this is just a bunch of mess. And then late that night, we'd been meeting all day, all afternoon, and starting at 7 p.m. at night. And it was midnight on Tuesday night. And the place holds 10,000 people at Carpenter's Home Church. Big balcony all around and 10,000 people. And it had started out at 7 p.m. with 10,000 people. I can't believe I'm talking about this. It has started out at 7 p.m. with 10,000 people there. Everybody excited, and the meeting ground on. Been meeting all day. Ground on. Ground on. Ground on. You finally have to go to the bathroom once, and then you have to go twice. And see, after you have to go to the bathroom twice, it's time to go. Right? The meeting's over. And it was midnight, and the musicians had all left. There were about 3,000 people left. The musicians were gone. And Rodney Howard Brown comes back up to close the meeting. And when he gets to the podium, the power of God hits him. And all he can do is stand there and stutter. He wasn't laughing. He wasn't doing anything. He was just stuttering. And I was down front because I was going down. I had resolved to go down for every altar call. So if they were going to pray for pregnant women, I went down. Or if you were over 75, I went down. I was going down for everything. If you wanted to be in youth ministry, I was going down for everything. And I was down front. I'd been prayed for some, you know, multiple 15th altar call. And I'm standing way over here, and he's up there on the stage by himself. No musicians anywhere. The cases are packed up and locked up. And this worship starts. And it just gets louder and louder. It was people singing in the Spirit. And it just got louder and louder and louder. And after a while, it's so loud, I'm looking around thinking, my God, these people are really singing. I look around and everybody else is just like me. They're all standing there looking around. Nobody's singing. But it got so loud, it was like the whole balcony was full of a choir singing. And then I started hearing bagpipes and violins and horns playing, French horns playing. This whole orchestra cuts in and starts playing. And we stand there for 30 minutes in the middle of heavenly worship. And the thing God said to me in the middle of it was not any of that. It was, this is reserved for those that stand and wait. All of those that left are just going to get the next day. You should have been here. You should have been here. So I walk in and I see this tinderbox over here, way over there, and just dry and a little dusty. And I think, oh my God, you're going to come by here one day when nobody expects it. And they had to go to the bathroom three times. And they're worn out, and they're wondering, God, what are you going to do? And God's going to come along, and he's going to throw that match. Except it's not going to be a tinderbox over here. It's going to be in somebody's heart. And all it's going to take is that match thrown in one heart. Somebody's going to stand up and go, oh, my God, It's done. It's done right now. And God's going to break out. And as I've been praying for you, I keep coming back to this place. And I want to describe this place to you. And I got a 3-point message. Are y'all pleased with that? It's a 3-point message. Somebody should say, "Oh, thank you." And it's a three, but it's the last point that I want to get to. And I got it, but I want to just speak the first 2 points to get to point number 3, which is the way it should be, right? You're going to make forward progress tonight because we got 3 points and we're going to get to all 3. So the first point is this verse. This is where it started. This is Psalm 48, 12 through 14. That's a wonderful verse. And I'll read it to you out of the ESV. Walk about Zion. Now, Zion is a picture, loosely in prophetic terms, it's a picture of the church or of the kingdom of God or even the city of God. And actually, the city of God would be a good way to put that. Walk about Zion, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts, go through her citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God, forever and ever. He will guide us forever. Now this doesn't start with go tell the next generation. This starts with you. You need to go and walk around and look at the city of God. You need to see who your God really is. Right after Gloria and I got baptized in the Holy Spirit, we were in a church down in North Carolina. Let me get my water here. Coming up north, if you're southerner, coming up north in the winter, you always encounter the dry throat from the dry air of the cold, and you always takes a few days to get over it. So pardon my rough voice. We got baptized in the Holy Spirit and full of fire and enthusiasm. There are other ways of putting that, full of fire and enthusiasm and very, very little sense. And we immediately just, God started doing stuff. It didn't take 2 or 3 weeks and God was doing stuff and I was seeing stuff and going, "Oh my God, look at that." And looking at this and not even knowing I was moving in a word of knowledge. And so we took on a Sunday school class. It was the young adult Sunday school class. And that didn't mean much. You could be a couple, you could be single, you could be young or old. It didn't make any difference. You just sort of went where all your friends were. So the young adult class would become the middle-aged class, would become the old person's class one day, because everybody stayed in the same room, sat in the same seat. And so we went in there, and the thing started with 5 or 6 couples, and I immediately threw away all the denominational material I was being given to teach the class with because it stunk. And I took one look at it, and the Holy Spirit went, "Phew," throw that away. Because whoever was writing it had forgotten to be saved somewhere. They just forgot. Well, it's the truth. Just forgot to be saved. Where did it go? Where did Jesus go? Where did the Virgin Mary go? She's not in here anywhere. Because the person writing it had forgotten about Mary and Jesus and everything. Anyway, so I was teaching my own stuff. So I didn't know. I was writing stuff and teaching it. And we started right in. We lit right in on signs and wonders and miracles. We just lit right in. We didn't know any better. And we were teaching this stuff, and they're all sitting out there going. Well, one Saturday, Glory went up to Raleigh, North Carolina, to a Women's Aglow meeting. Anybody ever heard of that? Women's Aglow. Those women were full of the Spirit and absolutely audacious. And I'll tell you what, when you get a bunch of audacious, Spirit-filled women in a room together, something will happen. Something will happen. And Glory went up because the Holy Spirit had spoken to us about get in something. Just get in, go places and get in something. Stick your nose in. You need to find out what's going on. It's not happening here in this church. Go find it, find out what's going on. So she had gone up to one of these meetings, and they had some speaker there. But before the meeting, just after the meeting started, this woman came in who didn't have any eyeballs. She was born without eyeballs and therefore had been blind. I mean, even if God had healed her seeing, she didn't have any eyeballs to see with. And she was had, you know, empty sockets, sunken sockets. And she was an older woman, and one of her daughters had brought her in. And so she comes in, you know, and they sit her down, and they pray for her. And, of course, Gloria is over there in the background looking. Because you don't know what's going to happen. A bunch of strange people, and they speak in tongues. And you just don't know. She was a Presbyterian. She didn't know this stuff. And she's looking. And I want you to know, they pray for that woman. And we have since become good friends with the lady that was praying, a lady named Diane Degerhart from Cary. And the woman, eyeballs came into her head. Eyeballs came into her head. So, of course, she screamed and opened her eyes for the first time in her life and immediately threw up. Because she got the vertigo. Immediately she got vertigo. And couldn't stand up and fell over and got sick, threw up, and they had to drag her out. And, so Gloria, and the next day, we're talking about signs and wonders, and they're all sitting there. And one of my, a really nice guy, wonderful fella, who I had known all my life, says, "Michael, if I could just see it, I could believe it." And I said, Gloria? So Gloria proceeds to recount what she had seen the morning before in Raleigh, North Carolina. And by this time, we had about 40 people in this class. Didn't take a month for all these people to start coming because it sounded good. It sounded like, hey, this is sounded good. It sounded good. It tickled their ears. And she said that, and there was, out of these 40 people my age, 30, whatever, I saw the light come on in one face. Everybody else went. You could just see a shutter close. Now, that one gal is walking with the Lord and on fire. She's 70-something. Everybody else in that room sunk right down into a Christian mediocrity and went nowhere. It's an amazing thing. Did it ever bother you when Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead? The crowd was standing there watching him. Lazarus comes out of that tomb, been dead 3 days, stinking in the grave. He comes out, and the crowd, after that incident, immediately went and plotted with the Sadducees to have Jesus killed. Scripture says here, walk about Zion. Go around and number her towers. Consider well her ramparts. Go around and look at what God's really doing. You know what? You got two ways to look at it. You can be cool, blasé, but not believe your eyes. Not take it into account and be like the 39 in the room that day with me. Or you can be the one that goes, oh my God, she got eyeballs. She got eyeballs. And what God's looking for is we need to, our soul is at war with the need we have to be in awe of God. Because our soul is willing to be in awe of Denver. The Denver Broncos. Or the Seattle Seahawks. We're willing to go and be in awe of that. Be in awe of the players that are making millions and millions of dollars and can't keep their mouth shut. We're willing to do that. Who are not an example to anybody. They just have a skill. But to be in awe of our God, who can give eyeballs. I was telling today about the first miracle we ever saw that we did, where, of course, when I say I did a miracle, you know what I mean. I didn't do the miracle, but I laid my hand on it and spoke the words. We saw a woman healed of type 1 diabetes who was dying. She was a week from death and about to be taken to the hospital. for her final visit, and with some Weston oil and a cross on her forehead. We didn't know any better. God raised her up right out of that chair, scared me to death. But you know what? Later, you know, 10 years later, it's easy to forget what happened when the woman jumped up out of the wheelchair, completely healed and restored of diabetes. It's easy to forget 20 years later, the woman who got eyeballs in her head. And if you start to number all the times you've seen miracles and signs and wonders and absolutely fantastic things happen. I was in Iceland one time and prayed for her. Stopped in the middle of a sermon because God said, pray for people who are barren, barren women who can't have children. We stopped and prayed for three women who have been trying for like 10 years apiece to have a baby. With all the medical science of Europe, and they couldn't have babies. We came back a year later, almost to the day, and halfway through the service, while I'm preaching, the back door slams open, two double back doors. These three women come walking down the aisle, each one of them holding a baby in her arms. Is that a miracle? Oh, my God! God did that! And so what God says here is, go around her, number her towers, consider well her ramparts. Look at God and look at what He's doing, done, and don't be cool about it. Don't be blasé about it. Because, oh my God, I saw that. I saw that. And you know what the church has been doing for the last 30 years in the United States? It's not talking about this stuff. We've been polite and we've squelched ourselves. And when people are talking about all this other stuff, we don't testify. Oh, wait a minute, I saw God do. No, you're crazy if you believe in God. No, I saw God do this. I saw God do it. Don't tell me. He did. I saw it. Oh, my God. So then it goes on. When you see that, go and tell the next generation. So this, first, you can't be blasé and cool. But second, once you see these things, when you begin to look at who God is, and see, when I teach prophecy, when I teach people to prophesy, this is where I start. My God, just look at this person here in this chair that you're going to prophesy over. Look at them. That's a miracle right there. That's a miracle. Look at them. You know, you're a miracle. You're a sign and a wonder. I am. You know, there are still people. I was at my high school reunion. I was in charge of it a couple of months ago, and since I was in charge of it, of course, I made it it was a testimony time. I had people up testifying about their salvation. It was a great high school reunion, and everybody had a great time. We had gospel singing, North Carolina gospel singing at the country club in Cary, and it stopped people. Some of those drunk people got stopped in their tracks listening to the gospel singing come out. But in the one person said to me, and she was looking at me like she hadn't seen me in 50 years. She said, did you ever think you would be a preacher? And of course, what she was saying is, I can't believe. And of course, I'm going, no, I'm a miracle. I'm a sign and a wonder. And don't you know you are too? That there's somebody out there that's saying about you, that said about you recently, I can't believe he's a Christian. I can't believe, you know, she was mean in high school. She was snake mean. She got saved. You know, she spoke to me on the street. And you, so you're a sign and a wonder, you know. You're part of what you need to be in awe of. Do you remember the day when you realized you didn't want to sin? That the deep inside of you hated sin? Do you remember that day? Every Christian does. It's the mark. When you're doing counseling, if you really want to know if somebody's saved, I mean really know. Not religiously saved, not have their ticket punched at the Baptist convention or at Rodney Howard Brown or anything else. You talk to them long enough and you will find down at the bottom anguish over their sin. And if you talk to someone long enough who's not saved, when you go to that same place, you won't find anguish. You might find some regret, but not too much. There won't be that anguish, that thing that has twisted you into a knot because you can't stand understand it. You remember that? I do. I remember. And I'll never forget that because I looked at that and realized, oh my God, I did not change that in me. I did not do that. When I got saved, it was mostly up here. I went, oh my God, I recognize this lordship, but that thing that happened in my heart was not something I even knew to ask for. But he did. That's a sign and a wonder. Now, I may sin, but it's a sign and a wonder that I hate it and I don't want to. Do you remember the day, if you're married, when you realized you really did love your wife or love your husband? You really did? I mean, you really did. And you realized it wasn't something you did in your own heart? That you, oh my God, I really love her. Oh, when did that happen? How did that happen? Makes you a sign and a wonder. Because you're not doing it because you're supposed to, which is the way the world operates. You do things in the world because you're supposed to. There's a rule, or that's what people expect of you. And to realize one day you're not doing things because that is what is expected of you, but because you actually genuinely have a change of heart, and that's what you genuinely want to do from the very bottom of your heart, that is a miracle. That's what God has done in us. So you go around and you consider the battlements. You look with wonder. And you start with what God's done in the world, and you go back and you remember the signs and the wonders and the miracles. And you listen to the reports you really do hear all the time of God moving here and God moving there. And you read some history and you look at what other people and you go, oh my God, this is real. And then next, you look at yourself and you realize, oh my God, you've done signs and wonders in me. I am an evidence of your existence. Oh my. Hold on. I am an evidence of the existence of God. I don't know if you've been hearing the theme in this meeting. You are an evidence of the existence of God. So Paul said, let me just read you this from D.A. Carson. Do you ever say to a young Christian, do you want to know what Christianity is like? Watch me. If you never do, you are unbiblical. Let me say that again. This is D.A. Carson, wonderful theologian, writer from Chicago. Read his stuff. Do you ever say to a young Christian, do you want to know what Christianity is like? Watch me. If you don't, you are unbiblical. So see, here's the real thing. God has done great things in the world and has done great things in me. And I'm amazed at what he's done in me. And sooner or later, I have to get to the place where I am released. No longer full of self-doubt, anything else. I'm released to say to you, if you don't know who God is, get up next to me for a while, because you will see God in my life. That's braggadocious. No, it's not. It is not. If I said, I've done it, that's bragging. But if I say, listen, I didn't do it. I didn't change my heart that day when all of a sudden what happened inside of me was I hated sin. I just couldn't stand it. I didn't want it anymore. I did not create that change in me. That is a work of the Holy Spirit that He has done in my heart because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what I can say to you is, get up alongside of me. I don't promise that it'll be perfect, but you will see God in me, and I will prove to you by the way I live the existence of God. See, here's now the last point is this. Over and over, God's been giving me a prophetic word, and it's for you. I'm preaching it here first, but it's also for the church in the United States. We get to this place where we get saved, we get preached at, We get built up, we get taught, we get unsinned, you know, we get cleaned up and we get unsinned and fairly righteous. But then that place comes where you have to begin to say, okay, I want to make my life open because God has done something in me, get up alongside of me. Instead, we go, really, there's nothing in me of any worth. God's done great things in you, Michael, and he speaks through Al and Casey, but, you know, really, I can't just put my life out there and make myself transparent and ask somebody to come up and get next to me. I can't really do that because God really hadn't done it in me. I'm still trying to develop into being the Christian I'm supposed to be. The result being, we never end up discipling or mentoring or telling the next generation because we still think something's got to be fixed in us. Yeah, I know we got to be fixed. I need a lot of work. Gloria has a list. But in the middle of that, I know I hate sin. I know I don't want to sin. I know I love you. And I know I have a desperate love for the church. Maybe desperate is the wrong word. I don't know. But so the last point is that we have to make ourselves available and transparent. I don't need a program. I don't need a program. I just need to sit down in the airplane and talk to the guy next to me. Or even harder, talk to the woman next to me. That's difficult for a guy when he's traveling. But I need to be able to make my life transparent. And I need to be open and available. And if I'm transparent, then you're going to ultimately see authenticity of the work of the Holy Spirit in me, right? If you make yourself available, sooner or later, the authenticity of the Holy Spirit's work in you will become evident to people around you. And you will become a proof of the existence of God. And you become a proof of His love. And it won't be because you went out and embarked on a program. I love programs. I really think we ought to organize ourselves any way we can. I believe in planning and double planning and triple planning and backstopping and Monday morning quarterbacking and everything. But the real thing happens when I've been walking around the city of God and I've seen His wonder, I've seen His glory, I've seen His miracles, and I look at you and I see the miracles and the wonder of God in you. And I go to somebody else when I'm standing around just gawking at the city of God. I grab your hand and I just say, why don't you come with me? Let's gawk together. Let's just gawk together and look at Him, see what He's done. I've gotten so now, we stop on the side of the road when we see rainbows. I just stop. I just pull over. I gawk at it. Look at that. Look at that, Gloria. I'll grab her hand and walk outside in the late afternoon. In North Carolina, these beautiful red and magenta sunsets. Why did God create in a scientific way the world so that when the sun gets down, it refracts in such a way that it releases those colors in the spectrum? You think God did that for Himself? He did it for you. It's an evidence every night of the glory of God. I'll take her hand, just walk outside, and we'll just go, oh, glory, glory. Just look at that. That's incredible, ain't it? We just stand there, wow. A bird will light on my window thing, silt. And same thing, I just, wow, God made that. Look at it. He figured that out. It's the wonder. And the further you go, you get entranced and enraptured with God's creation. Who He is, what He's done. All you got to do is make your life open for somebody else and grab hold of them and say, oh my God, look at that. That's just beautiful. God did that. He did, didn't He? He figured that out. I mean, have you ever looked at a giraffe? Isn't that the most wondrous thing? God made that giraffe. That's a sign and a wonder right there. And was God laughing when he did it? Absolutely. Shows his sense of humor. Don't you understand? It really does show his sense of humor. Actually, I could say the way he made me and Al shows his sense of humor too, but I won't do that. So, the duck-billed platypus. Yeah, same thing. It is the sense of humor of God. So you make yourself available and transparent. I was looking the other day, and this ends the sermon. It's exactly where I began. I was cleaning out some boxes and ran across an old picture of my dad, who was a great fisherman, Alan, who was a great fisherman. He was a largemouth bass fisherman back in the day. He would get ready to go to work. He was a lawyer. He'd get dressed in his suit and leave early. And there was a pond. He had targeted a bass that lived beside a stump in the middle of the pond. And Dad would go out, and he went out for like a week straight in his suit and tie, and would toss a old broken back jitterbug over next to the stump, and then he would light his cigar, first cigar of the day he smoked. And then he would pull the lure in real quick, put it in the back of his car, and go to work. He did this for a week straight, and at the end of a week, he went out there on a Saturday morning, not dressed in his suit, threw the bug back out, and instead of pulling it in real quick, he lit a cigar, and then he twitched it one time. And the bass just went nuts. He lost all self-control and hit that lure, and Dad brought him in, and he brought it home, and I got a picture here of my dad standing there pleased, and me and my brother dressed in our little cowboy outfits holding the bass. And then I got a second picture here of me standing out on the ice having caught, what was this, a muskie? A pike. I caught a northern pike, and I was standing out there. There are about 60 years difference in these two pictures in time. I was wearing my northern keep me warm God outfit, and thinking all the time, what am I, North Carolina? What am I doing on this ice? But what I saw and what God spoke to me was that here I was 60 years later, and I had caught the joy of my father's heart because he took me with me. He took me with him. And he brought that fish home and put it in my hands, you see. He put it in my hand, and I caught the joy of his heart. And 60 years later, unconsciously, without even thinking about it, I'm out there on that ice, and my thought when I caught that fish was, my dad would love this. He would love this. Never thought anything like that, a cotton would ever do anything that crazy. But he would love this. And I'll tell you what, you make your life open. You look at the joy of God. You look at the battlements and see what God's done. See who he is. See what he's done in you. And you make your life open. Day's going to come. You're going to be long gone in the grave or burn up or whatever your choice is. And somebody's going to be living out your joy. They will have caught that thing in your heart, and they'll be living out your joy. And when the writer says, go look at the battlements, at the city, and then go tell the next generation. That's what this is. That's what when the next generation, when you're long gone, is not working a program, but out of their heart, they caught this joy, and they're living that out. You have told the next generation. And the sticking point is when you say, God has done nothing in me of any value. I say, you are a miracle and a sign and a wonder, and you are an evidence and a proof of the existence, the power, and the love of God. I suggest you get up each morning and say it to yourself. I'm an evidence of the existence and the love and the power of God. And someone's going to see it through me today. Amen? Let's pray. Father. We are amazed at what you've done in each one of us. It's stunning. And Lord, I pray for each one of us that we would get to the place where we can see ourselves as part of the city of God. We can see that we're part of the battlements, part of your work. We are an evidence of your power and your love and your joy. And Father, may you so move in us, so open our eyes to your work already done in us, that we will be released to be available and transparent to this world. And may the joy that is captured in our hearts be given to many. In the name of Jesus. Amen.